Well, let's look to the Lord right now, okay? We do call out to you, our Father in heaven. What a blessing it is to be able to call you Father, rather than to think of you entirely as a consuming fire, which you do reveal yourself as, a God who takes sin very seriously, but you also are a God of great mercy. And you have shown mercy unto us. And that displayed at the cross of Jesus Christ, never more clearly in all of human history, it's got to be what took place when the Savior gave His own life for our sake, that He might redeem us with His own blood. So we have much to be grateful for. But today we also recognize that apart from the Holy Spirit helping us to grasp and understand what has been given to us in the Bible, it would be quite impossible in our own human wisdom to be able to read beyond just mere words and ideas. But we pray that the Holy Spirit would apply it to our hearts. Even as we look at this and look at this intently, we ask that He would be our helper, our teacher, our counselor in these coming minutes. In Christ's name, amen. All right, Colossians chapter 2 is where we find ourselves today. We're going to pick up a little bit of what I looked at last week, but also to continue on in this letter to the church at Colossae. And so I want to pick it up at verse 8 of chapter 2, which we looked at just very briefly last week, but it provides context as well as content. So let me begin by starting at verse 8 of chapter 2. He begins by saying, "Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human traditions, based on the elements of the world rather than Christ. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled by Him, who is head over every ruler and authority. You were also circumcised in Him with a circumcision not done with hands, by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ, when you were buried with Him in baptism. In Him you were also raised. You were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive with Him and forgave us all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them in Him." Great portion of Scripture. I've been a fan of Sherlock Holmes for a long, long time. I'm not a junkie with Sherlock Holmes, but I really like him. And I enjoy just the whole way that he operates and how Conan Doyle wrote this. He's the master sleuth. He employs all of his mental faculties. He ferrets out the clues. He marshals the evidence, and then he presents a solution that escaped even Scotland Yard. And along with his good friend, Dr. John Watson, they accomplished about 60 mysteries as recorded in Strand Magazine. Now, the first of these short stories, actually the third of what he had written, but the first of the short stories is called A Scandal in Bohemia, where it finds Holmes and Watson deep in an international adventure. And along the way, Watson becomes baffled as to how Sherlock is able to look at what is presented and find just the right clue. And he's baffled because he says to him, I believe my eyes are as good as yours, he tells his friend. To which Holmes replies and says, well, quite so. But you see, but you don't observe. The difference is very clear, Holmes was teaching us that we need to focus. We need to pay attention. We need so because we will miss the details. And this is how I need to approach the Bible. Whenever I read it and open up these pages and begin to study it, just like you, I need to focus. I need to pay attention, not just to see, but to observe. You see, when I come to something like Colossians, for instance, the portion that I just read to you, how often have I looked at this, but I have not observed, maybe like you have. So there are things that I have missed entirely that you may have picked up on. And so when we come to this portion today, I think of things that I have missed. And perhaps the most important thing that I've missed in the past has been the brilliance of Christ's glory and of His splendor as presented in this letter, in this short letter. How often I have looked at this, and like Watson, my eyes are as good as yours, but yet I don't see as well as I could because I haven't observed. I haven't really looked at it closely. One of the greatest experiences that we have been created for as human beings is to see Christ's glory. That's how we're wired, by the way. It isn't the whole evolutionary thing that we just kind of happened as we are. No, we were created and we were wired as human beings to be most contented and to be most happy if we will look at and really pay attention to the glory of God and set forth in the glory of Christ. This really is the most satisfying, the most joyful experience any human being can have. Now, I know this to be true because this is as much as what Jesus says in His prayer regarding believers, many of whom are right here today. John 17, 24, "Father, I want those You have given Me to be with Me where I am so that they may see My glory which You have given Me." That, He states, is the highest experience that we can have as human beings, and especially He's referring to Christians, referring to believers in Him. Now you may be thinking, well, Jesus is only talking about the sweet by and by. He's not just talking about now. No, He really is. He's talking about here and now. Now granted, we will be like Him when we see Him face to face, but we can see glimpses of His glory as we open up the pages of the Bible and as we read it. But we have to pay attention so that we don't miss it. I fear sometimes that the familiarity of some of that we study, especially those of us who've grown up in church and we've been exposed to perhaps even thousands of sermons over the years, that we read this and we see, but we don't observe. Now, to give you an illustration of the difference between seeing and observing, I think of the account of the resurrection of Jesus as presented in the Gospel of John. And it tells us that the women ran back to meet with the other disciples in order to inform them that when they went to the tomb that it was empty. Furthermore, there was an angel that told them to report that the Master had risen. And in John chapter 20, verse 5, we find that Peter and John run out of the house and they run to the tomb. And John, being the younger, arrives first and he leans in and it says that he glanced around. He looked. He saw that the clothes were where they were. He just looked. That's the word that's used there. A few seconds later, Peter comes along. He runs into the interior of the tomb, and he uses a different word. It says that we get the word theory, thereo, from this, but he looked as he observed what was going on. Something significant happened here. The third word that is used is when John enters the tomb and he looks around and uses an entirely different word, and it's like an aha moment. As he looks at the grave clothes that were undisturbed but empty. Nobody had touched them, but they were empty. And it said that he comprehended. He understood. He looked at it and he said, you know what? I think I know what happened here. That's the idea. Now, wouldn't you like to have those kind of aha moments when you come to the Bible? And you say, you know what? I see what's going on here. So when we come to Colossians in this portion today, I want you to have one of those aha moments where you just don't simply glance at it and maybe even observe what's going on here, but you put it all together and say, you know what? I think I see what's going on here. So when we come to this, I see that the Apostle Paul, the reason why he wrote this letter to begin with, was to address a problem in the church. There was this false teacher, we call him a teacher of error, who had come along and had tried to convince the people in that church that he could show them the secret to a more fuller, more complete life. And he announced to them that he had a plan, that somehow he received this information and he was going to be good enough to pass it on to them. And so he brought this error into the church, and it was basically to say, well, Jesus is a start, but if you want to have a breakthrough into a more complete, more satisfying life, then let me show you the secret to that. And so behind the scenes, this is sort of what we think is what was going on here based upon what we read. Like every single teacher of error that has come down through the centuries, they have different names and they go by different kind of groups. They come at different points in history, but they're all trying to sell the same old junk. And the same old junk on their table, one of the pieces of the junk they're trying to sell that somehow seems to be one of their very best sellers is the piece of junk that says that you need to add human effort. You need to supply more of your own effort in order to be able to achieve a fuller life, a more complete life. And so in all of this, they add usually disciplines, you know, rules and things that you can do. It may regard your diet. It may regard certain festivals, certain recognitions of certain rights, you know, that they offer, that they can give to you. Or it may be that they leave out certain things in the gospel message itself. They may leave out the fact that we are totally lost, we are radically corrupt, and that we are under the judgment and the condemnation of God. They'll leave that out. And they'll go right into something that talks about moral improvement. We're going to hear to help you to become a better person, to have a greater contribution in this world, so that you leave it a better place. And we're going to show you how you can work harder in order to get there and to find also your acceptance that God would be approving of that. Now, that's junk. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. What they're trying to sell us is what we call a performance-based religion, performance-based Christianity. It's about trying harder. It's all about something that you can do, what you can contribute, about measuring up. And you know what this does? This creates fear. Because how do you know if you've ever done enough? And you're always thinking, well, you know, there's always one more prayer. There's more, you know, performance and more contributions and more that I could be doing. And, you know, and if I don't do it, God is going to be disappointed in me, or the church will let me know that I'm not up to their standards and their expectations. And even some will think that if I don't do this, it will impact my eternal destiny or my destination. You know where I'm going with all this? You know, this is what they're selling out there. And Paul is looking at this because he's got this what was going on in Colossae. It's been going on for thousands of years. And he's saying, you know, you don't need that. You just need Christ, His supremacy, His excellencies, His goodness and greatness. You don't want to be looking elsewhere because this other isn't going to satisfy you. What I want to do in the time we have today is to briefly show you five glimpses, more than that, observations, maybe even more than that, aha moments, as we look at the character qualities of Jesus Christ as set forth in the few verses that I read. These are views of the brilliant splendor and glory of Christ, because when you compare what Paul shows us here with that other stuff people are trying to sell, there is no comparison. Jesus is far and above superior to anything that they're offering out there. And the first of these glimpses is found in verses 9 and 10, which we read, and you say, well, that's pretty obvious. Yeah, it is. It is, but it's worth looking at one more time. Notice what he says, for the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled by Him who is the head over every ruler and authority. What's he talking about here? What's the glimpse? What's the viewpoint? What's the observation of the glory of Christ here? What it is the fullness of God in Christ now fills us. This is the whole point. He wants to show that Christ is completely filled with God because He is God. And those of us who are filled with Christ are filled to the fullness with the person who is God. And it's a wonderful thing that it teaches us. It separates Jesus from every religious figure that is out there and every belief system that's out there. I mean, Jesus, there is no comparison between Jesus and the prophet Muhammad. There is no comparison between Jesus and worshiping nature, whether it be pantheism or looking at the mountains and the landscape and attributing that's somehow God or the spirit of the earth and going there. There's no comparison. There's no comparison between Jesus and the version of Jesus that was promoted by Joseph Smith. There's no comparison. He's offering a different Jesus. Smith was. And the Jesus that some are peddling today, the Jesus that they say is only there to make you well and make you prosperous, that's a different Jesus. Or the Jesus that they show that says, well, you know, He shows us an example of tolerance. That's a different Jesus. That's not the Jesus that Paul is talking about. And those false Jesus, those false Christs, it's about doing something, you know, or something that you're going to get. It comes back to what I was talking about last week, a cult of self. It's all about me. Now, so his point is that Christ is completely filled with God, and you are complete when you are filled with Jesus Christ, the God-man. So how can you be full of Jesus? How can you be full of Christ? Well, here's the answer. It's found in Galatians 2:16. Let me just read it to you. A person is not justified in God's eyes by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, it's not about performance. It's about jumping through hoops. It's not about keeping a list of rules or going through a whole list of rites from birth to death, and you have to pass through them all. It's not about that at all. It isn't about works of the law. It's about faith in Jesus Christ. And then Paul adds, in Galatians 2:20, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." So how can you have Christ live in you? Well, the answer is right there. God accepts sinners on the basis of what Jesus Christ has accomplished at the cross. And it is applied to them so that we can have right standing in God's eyes. But it's only through Jesus Christ, apart from the works of the law, whatever that list looks like. So the way of salvation for sinners is simple faith in Jesus Christ, the Christ who was crucified for you. Now, do you see something of the splendor and of the brilliance of Jesus Christ in that? Or has it become so familiar to some of you that you're not like, whoa, that's pretty cool, and looking at it maybe through fresh eyes? Because what it tells us that God walked among men, that the Father sent His Son. And it tells us in John 1:18, "No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, who Himself is God and at the Father's right side. He revealed Him." So my question is, I just ask it rhetorically, is why are some American churches, and I'm saying some, why are some ministries out there offering their people junk when they could be offering them Jesus Christ? Amen. What's going on there? And it's all about, you got the potential within, they're telling their people. Really? I don't think so. Paul says, "In me dwells no good thing." I mean, he understood there isn't a whole lot about me that you're going to find that has anything that I can offer. And so why are some massaging our self-esteem by saying, you know, we're here to help you become a better person, to make you feel good about yourself. And that's why we're here. You know, we help people best when we show them Christ. That's the point that Paul is trying to make here. He said, this guy that's coming, that's infiltrated your church, he's selling you junk. You can have Christ because in Him dwells the fullness of the deity. In Him that we find completeness and we find satisfaction. In Christ we find all of that which our hearts are yearning for. You know how you have, when you have come under one of these aha moments and you're just struck with the brilliant splendor and majesty of Christ, do you know how you know when you've hit that and you've come into that experience? You know what the secret is, all that? It drives you, it compels you to have to somehow respond. You have to. Sometimes it's through, you know, jotting something down. I got to write that down. Boy, what a great thought that was, you know. Now, I got a journal. Some of you are not into journaling, but that's one thing that I do. Maybe you're one who just writes it on the back of your grocery list. I don't really care where you write it, but write something down when you find it. Or I reach for something that will help me to sing. I'll find a song that I can express myself with what I've just discovered. And this week, you know, I was in William Cooper's, you know, about there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. I just belted it out in my office because I just had to. I had to respond because, you know, if you don't have one of those moments, then you're probably not going to respond at all. It'll just be another morning or afternoon. Move on. But it compels us to respond. We want to praise. We want to adore. We want to worship. We want to declare. But the second thing that I see as I move along here with showing you these five things is that in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2, it is to be in Christ is to be a new creation. Now, he doesn't quite word it like that, but I'll lift that out of 2 Corinthians 5:17 and apply it to this. But to be in Christ, you're a new creation. In verses 11 and 12, he says, you were also circumcised in him with a circumcision, not done with hands, by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ when you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. What's he talking about here? Well, he dips into the Old Testament, and it's pretty foreign in our culture, and especially with Gentiles here, about what the significance that circumcision had with the Hebrew people. That was a very big deal because it was a sign of who they were. And Paul is saying, you got a sign. It's not done with hands. It's done really in the heart. And that is that you're a new creation in Christ. You're identified with Him, in union with Him, and it gives you a brand new identity so that when people ask you, who are you, you go back to this. I'm a child of God. I belong to Jesus Christ. It's not a physical act. It's something done at the heart and soul level. And it's a sign of our new identity. And the way that we do it as Christians is that we demonstrate that through baptism. And that's why we call it believer's baptism. And so we do that. It's a way of publicly demonstrating our new identity. Whenever I do a wedding, we always have a ring ceremony. I've never done a wedding yet where we didn't have a ring ceremony, because that's kind of how we do it in this culture. We exchange rings. And that ring is a sign that they're one flesh. That's the symbol. So that, you know, when I'm out and about, you know, women pay attention to this stuff, whether somebody's wearing a ring or not. Me, you know, Gail asked, did you notice that she wasn't wearing a ring? I said, no. I mean, they were alive and breathing. It's kind of like I walk around. Did you notice what color of walls they were? No, it had four walls and a roof. See, I'm Watson. She's Sherlock. But I will tell you that rings are important because they're a sign. They're a sign of your new identity, right? You're one flesh. You were separate, but now you're one flesh. And the same with baptism. And he's talking here about identity. To be in Christ, we have a new identity. We're a new creation. He calls it circumcision of Christ here. But you see the glory of Christ in this? The glory of Christ is that the reason why we're a new creation is that he imputed his righteousness to us. We weren't perfect. We aren't perfect. But he gives us and imputes and credits to us what God does, the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. So to be in Christ is another way of saying the circumcision of Christ, and it's to be identified with him, clothed with his righteousness. And it's out of that that we have one of those aha moments, and they say, wow, isn't Jesus great? And you got to express it somehow, some way. You're compelled to. Number three, the third way that we can observe and not just see is found in verses 13 and 14. Let me read it again, then I'll tell you what it is, and you'll probably spot it right away. And you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. He made you alive with him and forgave all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of death with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. He's here talking here about the gospel. It's the gospel about Jesus Christ. And if I can lift another metaphor from another portion of Scripture in 2 Corinthians 4, it would be that what we see here is the light of the gospel of God set forth in the face of Jesus. That's a big sentence here, but in essence what it's saying here is that this is the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. We have a great message. You know, when Paul talks about it in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of salvation to everyone who believes. I mean, he really understood this message that we have is set forth in those two verses. It describes, first of all, that we see displayed here the love of God for us. But not just the love of God for us, it's the love of God for enemies. That's brilliance. That's like lightning. That's a flash that compels you to get on your knees and to worship Him. That God would love us even though we were enemies. Romans 5:8. God proves His own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now the world will tell you that you're just basically good. That's rubbish. That's not true. You're not basically good. We're lost. Scripture says we're born that way. We're born into sin. And we're sinners. And therefore we sin. And why? Because we carry with us the rebellion that was in Adam. And as a result of that, we are dead in our trespasses. You notice that's the phrase he uses there. That is to mean that we're not inclined to seek God at all. If you're outside of Jesus and you're here today and you're wondering, I wonder why I'm here. Because God is compelling you to come. You didn't have that idea on your own, by the way. That was God's idea. He's the one who's compelling you to say, I want you to draw near to me. I got something for you. This is not your idea. He's doing a work in us. And that's what you always find that in everybody who begins to take that journey and draws near to God. It's God's idea. And then also we see the gospel of the power of God at work, which again is found in Jesus Christ. You know, besides creation, and maybe even greater than creation itself in Genesis 1 and 2, is when God recreates and He takes somebody who is dead in trespasses in sin and breathes into them the breath of life. That is a miracle. Amen. And that is as cool and as awesome as creation itself. Because what it is that He's saying, He raises us from the dead. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. And so that we have a brand new identity, but we also have this gospel that we've believed. And it's all because of what Jesus did for us. And so you see the splendor of Christ in that? Sure, you can't help it. You know, when you become a Christian, you carry with you what the Bible says is an aroma. You know it. It's not your cologne. It's not your perfume. It's the aroma of the gospel of Christ, and it's part, it's embedded, it's in you. And to some, that aroma is very foul. In other words, it stinks. You stink to them because of who you belong to and the gospel that you proclaim. To others, you smell like life. You're a fragrance. To some, you're an odor. To others, you're a fragrance. We'll put it that way. But that's what 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says. We spread the aroma of the knowledge of God. We spread it all around, the knowledge of Christ. And it's pleasing to some, and it's offensive to others, and to some, it reveals their sinfulness. That's why it's foul. It's not because you are somehow emanating something. No, it's foul because what you're doing, you're highlighting the fact that they're alienated from God and hostile in their mind toward Him. And that's, nobody likes that. To others, on the other hand, you are one who is light and you're drawing them to a saving relationship in Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's the third way I think that we can see the glory of Christ. But number four is found in verse 12, which I looked at, but it bears reading again. But we talk about salvation is through faith. When you are buried with Him in baptism, in which you were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. You were raised through with Him through faith. You know, it didn't have to be that way. He could have required us to contribute something, but what do we got? We got nothing. We're dead in trespasses. So He's not telling us it's you've got to jump through these hoops in order to be accepted by Me. He said, no, you just come by faith. Jesus paid it all. And as a result of that, there's nothing for us to have to even contribute. And this is a great, this is a wonderful part of the gospel message that we have. And those who do not come to Christ through faith, but continually think that they're obligated to do something, as I said earlier, it generates fear in them because they never know when they've completed that. And there's always this sense of, have I really done enough in order to please God? So it's a works-based religion, and it can't free us from the sense of our guilt, because there's always something else we could be doing. There's no peace of mind in that. I like peace of mind. How about you? Well, peace of mind is you come to Jesus through faith, and that's what He requires of us. And it's not by works, so that no man or woman can boast. One of the most important questions that any person is going to ask in their lifetime is, how can a person be righteous in God's eyes? That's a really the basic question for every human being. How can I be right or righteous in God's eyes? Based upon how you answer that as to whether you get it or not. Because there are some who think that that righteousness is dependent upon me. You got only two options. You can either try to work up that righteousness yourself, or you can rely on somebody else who has that righteousness, who will apply it and impute it to you. I'll go with the latter because I got nothing. So I'll go with him. And that's why it's by faith, and that's why I see the glory of Christ in this gospel message. And then finally, number five, where we see the glory of Christ evident is found in verse 15, where it says, He disarmed the rulers and authorities. He's talking about spiritual rulers and authorities of darkness there. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them in Him. So what this says, if I can lift another one out of the Bible, of Genesis 3:15, that what we see here is that the heel of Jesus Christ crushed the head of Satan, crushed the head of the serpent. And the devil no longer has that stranglehold upon the believer. Did you hear me? Upon the believer, he no longer has a stranglehold. He no longer has dominion over the Christian. That's not true with the non-believer, but it is true with the Christian, that he no longer has that dominion or that authority over us. And that really is a storyline of the Bible that begins all the way after the fall, when the devil became the spiritual father of every human being, until Christ rescued us through his blood at the cross. And this is the promise and the mercy of God to restore what had been lost because of the fall. It talks about our obligation here in verses 14 and 15. Well, what is he talking about there? What is our debt? Well, this is what we owe to God. We owe a perfect life. Anybody here got that paid up? Nobody. We owe him perfection. But again, I don't have it. But I can look to somebody who was perfect, and he promises to impute his perfection to me. I'll take it. I'll take it, because I've got nothing. And so what we find here is that Jesus paid it all of our debt of perfection. He did by living a perfect life. And furthermore, He carried our sins in His own body on the cross so that we might be reconciled to God. So, what about the devil today? Well, he's been stripped of his death grip. He no longer has any rights over the one who is united to Christ. And we are free indeed, people. We are free from the authority and the dominion of Satan. And don't let him lie to you as he plants thoughts in our brain as to somehow imply that he has authority over us. He doesn't. He can't make you do anything. He can't. He doesn't have that kind of power anymore over us. We have been redeemed. Well, there's going to be one day where we see Christ's glory at full display. That's found in Revelation 19 and 20 there, where it talks about the return of Jesus Christ. The whole world is going to see that. That is going to be spectacular. But that's the future. Right now, we see the glory of Christ set forth in the Bible itself. So let me just recap by saying that we can either just see or we can observe, and even furthermore, we can comprehend. And we need to comprehend Jesus Christ. He's worth it. Proverbs 2 likens it to going out and digging for silver. You know, it takes effort. It takes a little bit of sweat. And some of you say, you mean if I am going to see the glory of Christ in the Bible, I got to work at it? Yeah, you do. It takes some spiritual sweat. Discipline yourself for godliness, says Paul. So yeah, it does. And if you're not willing to put that in, then you're going to miss it. Pretty simple. You're just going to go with Sunday, you know, school stories that you learned as a kid, and that's pretty much going to be the resume of your spiritual knowledge. But we dig for it. He's the one great pearl of great value. Jesus Christ is. So let me once again appeal to you. Don't go for the junk that some people are trying to sell you about self-effort. Go to Jesus Christ alone. And how do you know if you've really seen His glory? You know that because you're moved to dwell upon it, to sing about it, to declare it, to worship Him. I'll just say this in closing. You know that story? Some of you are in the Gospel of Mark in your small groups. I think we got about three groups that are in the Gospel of Mark. And you remember that story in chapter 2 of the man, the paralytic who's let down through the roof? You remember that one? And it says that when Jesus healed him, it tells us that the people were astounded when he got up and took his mat and walked. They were astounded and gave glory to God. That's what I'm talking about. It happens when you see Christ's glory in the pages of Scripture. You're astounded and you've got to give glory to God. You're always compelled to do that. You can't help it. And you got to somehow either write it down, sing about it, declare it publicly, however, but you see that. So let's not be a Watson. Let's be a Sherlock. Let's go beyond just merely looking at the pages of Scripture, but let's go beyond and actually observe and see what's going on. So let me pray for us as we embark upon this adventure, we do so for the rest of our lives. Our Father, today, once again, we thank you for revealing your Son, Jesus Christ, in his splendor, in majesty, his magnificence, what the Bible talks about, his glory, the greatness of God on display. And so we pray that as we see that more intently than ever before, and really look hard for that and then give glory to you. We pray that it would transform us from glory to glory, from one degree to another degree, so that we might ever match the image of our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.